Got oxygen? You good, brother? You nailed it again, my friend. Thanks so much. Praise the Lord. The choir was suffering just a little bit because one of their phone has severe, I guess it's a back spasm type scenario, in great pain. Peggy Sherman. So we want to make sure that we pray for her. You know how Peggy loves to sing, right? And there's nothing but something so severe that would keep her from being here today. So please keep Peggy in your prayers. Are you ready? Are you awake? Okay, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you. I'm going to ask that you would turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, as the whole book, of course, was written by a man who spent a lot of his adult Pharisee life persecuting people who believed that Jesus rose again from the dead. Not only did he persecute them, he inevitably put some of them to death. That's what he says in the book of Acts. He was brutal. And you can almost imagine the saliva running from his fangs before he ever met Jesus. In fact, he was going to a place called Damascus to persecute some more people who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead so he could put them in prison. And along the way, guess who he met? The one who was raised from the dead. And of course, the voice from heaven and the bright light said, Saul, which was his name before he became the Apostle Paul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you? I'm Jesus. I am Jesus. Not I was, but I am. I am risen from the dead. Now, he goes on for the rest of his life, in fact, giving his life, believing in the one who was raised from the dead. And he writes this passage in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and it is with your justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I'm sorry, I missed something, didn't I? I don't have my glasses, forgive me. Let's go back to verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, thank you, and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I knew I'd gotten that wrong. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. We will be redeemed. We will have our sins washed away. We will become children of God. We will have everlasting life. Just because of a couple of things. Why does all this happen? Because of two things. I would think that being saved after all Jesus suffered would be more complicated, but it really isn't as simple as just saying a couple of words. See, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have said that you are submitting to the sovereign of the universe. It's not just simple things that roll off your tongue. If Jesus is Lord and you really mean it, you're saying that you will submit to his will over yours. Can you say amen to that? Okay. So that's the confession part. You're confessing that Jesus is Lord. And then you're believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, confessing him as Lord, last time we spoke, we talked about not being ashamed to praise the Lord, not being ashamed to confess his name. We talked about even baptism, and remember the baptism in Singapore where the people waved to their parents, and it wasn't waving hi, it was waving goodbye, because they recognized that they would never see their family again, making this step, saying, I'm not ashamed to follow this one who was risen from the dead. That's why baptism is such a powerful time, hopefully for this whole church. But certainly in my heart, baptism is so special. You know, the Bible talks about a couple of things that both Catholics and Protestants agree 100%. There are at least these two things that are sacraments, that are holy things. And one of them is baptism, because when a person comes before the Lord in the waters of baptism, they are proclaiming that they are associating with His death and His burial and His resurrection. It is a holy time. It is a life-transforming time. See, when we confess with our mouth to those people up on the hill of the Delaware River that Jesus is our Lord, we are professing Him before man. So it's more than just saying the words, Jesus is Lord. You follow me? It is a full association with Him where you come up out of the waters and say, I don't ever want to be identified with anybody else but the Lord Jesus. Full surrender. Then it says, but if you believe, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now that's really the more powerful of the two in my book. You see, you can say Jesus is Lord, but if you don't believe that God raised Him from the dead, it's kind of a dumb statement. Because you're saying that a dead man is your Lord. Question is, do you really believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? I want to talk to you today about the power of the resurrection. Are you with me? It's the power that is now in you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to this holy place in this sanctuary. Holy because You are here and holy because we are here. As children of God, You said that we are holy, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So can we just pause, Lord, in Your presence and acknowledge that You are holy and that Your desire is to draw us even closer this very hour than we were before we began. And I pray, Lord, since You are here, that You would touch every single life in this room. That we would all leave here, not just empowered and excited, but having met with You, that our lives would be transformed just a little bit more. Father, I pray that You would speak to me and through me, that only Your message would be proclaimed. I pray that You would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And I pray that any barriers, any of our flesh that might otherwise creep in, Lord, that would be set aside. And Father, may You be glorified in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, perhaps even some in this room, who say that I'm a Christian, speaking of yourself. I'm a Christian, but they've never really wrestled with the question, do I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Because they were brought to this point where they say a sinner's prayer, ask Jesus into their heart, but maybe never have grappled with that crazy reality that someone who died and had been dead for a while actually could rise again from the dead in a glorified body. Maybe you haven't wrestled with it. Certainly this was the hot topic when Jesus walked the earth. It was a hot topic. They're the religious leaders, the pastors, if you will, of the day. Had great debates. Some believed in the resurrection, some did not. The Sadducees did not, the Pharisees did. There are all kinds of debates. The great thinkers of the day, when you talked about the resurrection, they either thought you were nuts or they wanted to hear a little bit more about it, or they believed you. It was a hot topic, this idea of somebody being raised from the dead. I did a funeral just 2 days ago. And, every time I've done over 400 funerals, every time I'm wondering, is that body going to come up from the coffin? That may sound silly, but I believe in the resurrection from the dead. I don't pray for that over that. I just don't want to mess with that. That's not my arena. But the idea is that I wonder if one day it's going to happen. Some of you know of my uncle who was dead for 17 minutes in a body bag in prison. And then he lived for many, many years after that when he was raised from the dead. A follower of Jesus Christ. It happens, believe it or not, all the time. And it happened all the time in Jesus' day. And it happened before that. We see in the scriptures, we see Elijah. Remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? And her boy is dead. The man of God, my boy is dead. And he prays over the boy, and the boy is made alive. And then his protege, if you will, Elisha. You remember the Shunammite son. Did I ask for a son? But You gave me one, and now You've taken. Are You reminding me of my sin by taking my son, oh man of God? And Elisha puts his staff over him, and then he gets toe-to-toe, hand-to-hand, mouth-to-mouth, and the boy is resurrected. He sneezes 7 times, if you remember that. And then he is raised to life. And then we see in Ezekiel, we see the valley of dry bones. So many people that when Ezekiel prophesies over the valley, a whole army of people are resurrected. Not only they've been dead for a few days, they've been dead for a few years. It's just bones and muscles and sinews. A great resurrection. And then, of course, in Jesus' day, we have Jesus raising up the widow of Nain's son as he's being taken out. She's not dead. She goes over to a synagogue ruler's daughter and says, Talitha kum, little girl, rise up. He did it over and over again for his friend Lazarus, whose body stinketh. Right? That's the King James. His body stinketh. And 4 days in that tomb, he was decaying, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And then, of course, we see Jesus when he dies on the cross. The moment he dies, the Bible says the temple curtain was torn in two, and the earth shook, and the rocks split apart, and the tombs of many were opened, and many holy people who had died were raised to life. And 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, they went into the city and said, guys, I'm home. Mom, Dad, I'm raised from the dead. And they said, who are you? I went to your funeral. See, people were being raised from the dead all the time. When Jesus spoke, the followers of Herod wondered, who could this be? Maybe it's John the Baptist who had his head cut off, raised from the dead. You see, the concept wasn't foreign because it was going on all the time. In fact, I believe Jesus probably raised many people from the dead. It talks about the miracles that Jesus performed were so many that all the books in all the world would not be able to contain the things written about them. You follow me, church? So if it is so common a thing in Jesus' day, why didn't some, like the Sadducees, believe? I think that you can have a miracle performed in front of your very own eyes and reject it. We see it happen all the time. Now, of course, after that, Eutychus was raised from the dead. You remember that story? Pastor was preaching an Easter sunrise service and somebody fell out the third-story window. Remember that? And died. Don't fall asleep on the pastor. I'm just rebuking you from heaven above. Paul goes and he raises Eutychus from the dead. And I believe it continues to go on all the time. And I pray that you would not reject it. But the most significant resurrection, of course, of all resurrections, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead by God himself. This was so overwhelming, and yet people who knew about the resurrection of Jesus still rejected it to the point where they said, listen, you guards who have run from his tomb, you tell them this story. I know what you said, but you tell them this story, and we will appease your bosses. We can't let this message get out that Jesus was raised from the dead. The most significant and overwhelming, but still some people didn't believe. So how about you? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Listen to me. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord of your life? If these are the things that give us new life, that redeem us, have you confessed Jesus or are you ashamed still? Have you done it before people? I'm not talking about confessing him in your closet. I'm talking about doing it before men. All of those resurrections had lots of people around them because the little girl was being, you know, surrounded by her family. The widow's son was being carried out by a crowd. Lazarus had all of the friends, including the Pharisees there. All of this happens in front of a crowd. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord, and do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Are you convinced? Are you convinced? And I don't want to play games here. I'm being very serious. Are you really convinced with all of your heart so that if someone said you either die or you recant, you say that you don't believe in the resurrection? Do you believe? Are you so convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead that you would even die for such a belief? You see, people were being taken to prison. They were being put to death simply because Jesus rose again from the dead. Why is the resurrection of Jesus, however, any better than Lazarus's? Why is Jesus better? Why is Jesus' resurrection better than the little girl? He's a man. She's a little girl. What's the big deal? Why is his resurrection any different? Well, I'm going to tell you. Number one, because when Jesus rose again from the dead, he forever changed the eternity of everyone who would believe. When he rose from the dead, everybody who believed now has eternal life. Would you take your Bibles and turn once again to Romans? Well, we're going to go over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, in case you've never heard it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Short verse, but I want you to see it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus rose again from the dead, everyone who believed now had a changed eternity. You're all sinners. Amen? That was pretty lame. We're all sinners. Amen? Let me put it this way. The guy next to you is a sinner. Amen? All right, that was loudest. We're all sinners. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. If you break one law, you're guilty, according to James chapter 2, of breaking the whole law. In other words, you've broken it. Whether it's a big break or a little break, you've broken the law, and so you're a sinner. But the problem with that is not taken so lightly in the eyes of God. The wages or the penalty for sin, Romans 6:23, three chapters later, says the penalty or the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Zoe Ionios, life unto the ages, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very significant. Now, it's not hard to accept that we're sinners. There's no doubt about it. The idea that our sin could be atoned for. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, here's the problem. It can't just be any blood. The blood of animals was temporary, very limited, year to year, and it didn't cover once for all. Jesus, on that night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Didn't make any sense to the disciples whatsoever. Because he hadn't been bleeding. He didn't pour it out of his arm. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is going to be poured out. And he actually said it in the present tense, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, here's where it all ties together. As powerful as the death of Jesus was, but by the way, never before in human history and never since was human blood used to cover the sins of another person. It was always the blood of an animal. And never again will it be used to cover the sins of man. See, Jesus said, this is my blood. Well, what's the significance of that? All right, so he bleeds and he dies. All right, he dies, so he dies, and the blood is there. But let me tell you something. It would have had no effect if he didn't rise. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans 1 now? You still with me, church? All right. If the blood of animals was not sufficient, every year you had to do it over and over again. And in fact, during the year you would do it, but once and for all the people on Yom Kippur, it was done. But how do we know? How do we know that when we stand before God and he says, you are a sinner, you are a lawbreaker, that we can say, but the blood of Jesus paid for it. How do we know that he's not going to say, well, that wasn't sufficient? Romans chapter 1, though you may have seen it before, you may not have caught it, starts off this way. He starts off his letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus' words were sufficient to prove he was the Son of God. Jesus says, believe in me by what I've said. And then he says, well, if you don't believe in what I said, then believe in the miracles that I perform. You see, his actions, his miracles were enough to prove he was the Son of God. His life was enough. His sinless life was enough to prove he was the Son of God. His death was enough to prove he was the Son of God. But his resurrection was that which was declared with power, that his sacrifice was sufficient because truly he was the Son of God. Now stay with me. The only atoning blood that would be eternal in its significance, in its sacrifice, its efficiency, is this. If the blood that was shed was from a perfect individual. None of us fit that bill. We cannot die for each other's sins. But Jesus was proved that his blood was perfect, that it was from the Son of God, and so it was sufficient. So there is power in that. Do you follow me, church? People go to trial, and they go to prison, not because of a man who died for them, but they go to jail. They go to the gallows. They go to the grave because of a man who died and rose again, knowing that their sin was paid for. And nothing can take that away. Imagine if you knew that you had a home in glory once you leave this earth. What would you give for that? Would you say, listen, I want to recant because I want to stay on this earth for a little bit longer? We'd say it doesn't matter because one day, eventually, all of us, right, are going to pass away. Amen? You know that. And if you're clinging to a little bit more of this life and you will reject eternal life for it, it's the saddest of circumstances. Let me tell you something. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. It would be a nice thing that a guy dies for us. But let me tell you something. We are told that there's power in the resurrection. Paul says, I cling to that. I want to know it more intimately. We are told that there's power in the blood. We are told that there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, none of that is true if Jesus doesn't rise again from the dead. There's no power. There's no salvation found in any name under heaven given among men. There's nothing. That's all worthless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul said, we're still condemned. We're still in our sins. But because of his resurrection, listen, because of our resurrection, we don't stand condemned anymore. Our brother spoke about it this morning. We're not condemned. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, he took our condemnation. Would you take your Bible, turn one more time to the book of Romans, chapter 8. It says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you go over to verse 10? But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sins, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also gave life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Did you see how many times he said that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us? There's power because he was raised from the dead. Now, if there's power in the resurrection, there's power in the blood because of that. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let me tell you something. Just like every other worthless religious leader, Zoroaster, Muhammad, all of the gurus, all the Maharishis, all the Ayatollahs, everybody who was a religious leader of some cult or some religion is worthless because guess what? They're all dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is simply a worthless, in my book, religious leader. His significance really is not that great. But because he rose again from the dead, there is no resurrection like his. Now, let me just tell you this. Lazarus, the widow's sons, the synagogue ruler's daughter, Eutychus, all those other people who were raised to life are different from Jesus' resurrection. Stay with me because this includes you. It's different for this reason. When all those other people were raised to life, they died again. Their body saw decay. They rose and they lived for a while. Lazarus is still not among us. He lived for a while and then his mortal body died one more time and they buried him one more time. All of those people that were raised, everybody who's ever been raised from the dead has to die again. But Jesus was raised a different body, never to see death again. Now, he was raised flesh and bone. Just in case you don't know this theology, Jesus' body was raised flesh and bone with flesh and bone with no blood. Did you know that? Say amen. All right, some of you know, some of you didn't. Jesus' body, he says, when he comes before the disciples, he looks at them and says, guys, it's me. And they say, no, you must be a ghost. This is crazy. We saw you hang on a tree. We put your body in the tomb. Must be a ghost. He said, what are you talking about? I'm standing right here. See my wounds? He said, give me something to eat. Let me prove it to you this way. And I will eat it, and I will prove to you that I am real, that I have a physical soma, that it's made of flesh and bone. Because a phantom, a spirit, does not have flesh and bone like you see that I have. And they were convinced. You see, Jesus says flesh and bone. Every other reference we see practically in the scriptures talk about flesh and blood. Did you know that? Not flesh and bone, but flesh and blood. But the reason Jesus was not raised flesh and bone, and you won't be eaten, I was up real early. The reason that Jesus was not raised flesh and blood, but flesh and bone, was because the need for blood is no longer there. You see, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. That's why you're not supposed to eat meat if you're a kosher Jewish person with the blood still in it. Because in the blood is the life. Well, in glory, our life is in Him. And the Bible says that blood is used for the atoning of sin. And that is no longer necessary in glory. So our bodies are raised flesh and bone. In fact, 1 Corinthians says that flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and bone will. So He has raised a glorified body, never again to see decay, never again to die. And that is the kind of body that we will have one glorious day. The power of His resurrection is something that is available to everybody who believes. So my question to you one more time is this. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking for a shout out. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord before men? Do you really, really believe in your heart that a crazy thing called the resurrection actually happened? It is the most provable historical event, you know that. All the evidence, all the witnesses, Jesus appeared before many people, one group of 500 after His resurrection, showing Himself to be alive. Do you believe it? My thought is, if you still don't believe it, well, first of all, I pray for you. I pray that God would just open up your heart, because it's actually, once you do believe it, it's life transforming. You never go back. You never reject it. You don't say, you know, life's a little rough, but when you are convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead, it's something supernatural in your heart. You'll be forever changed. But if you haven't, I'm wondering, if the risen Savior came walking through these doors and addressed you, whether you would reject Him still. Is there something in the way? Is there something keeping you from that power of the resurrection? Maybe. I'll tell you what, we would love to talk with you about it more if you want to. But you need to talk about it, because this is your eternity. You have to confess with your mouth, and you have to believe. You can't just say it. You have to be convinced of the power of the resurrection. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, in this setting, we shout amen to the idea that You are the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that our Savior truly is alive. We sing it with all our hearts. I pray that we believe it through and through. To the point that if someone even were to take our life, we would not stop believing. I thank You for sending Jesus as our sufficient sacrifice proved by the resurrection. We thank You for the power that is in that. And we thank You that that power lives in us. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of You remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.